Hello, and thank you for listening to our online Victory Sermon Archive. This archive is updated weekly with messages by our pastor, Nathan Barker. We hope you enjoyed the study from God's Word today, and thanks again for joining us.
Luke chapter 11, 13 is where we'll find our text this morning. While you're turning there, I'll read this to you. On July 5th, 1908, a West Virginia church sponsored the nation's first event explicitly in honor of fathers, a Sunday sermon in memory of 361 men who had died in the previous December's explosion at the Fairmont Coal Company mines in Monongah. But it was a one-time commemoration and not an annual holiday. As a matter of fact, you can go right across the bridge and you can see the church. It's still there, the sign's up, first observance of Father's Day. But what made it a national holiday? Well, in short, it was Richard Nixon who in 1972 signed that the third Sunday in June be Father's Day. But the story started 62 years earlier, and here is the story. William Jackson Smart was a twice married, twice widowed Civil War veteran and a father of 14 children, one of whom dedicated her life to the creation of Father's Day in honor of her devoted and selfless dad. The story goes that William's daughter, Sonora Smart Dodd, was attending one of the first official Mother's Day services in 1909 at her church in Spokane, Washington, when she had an epiphany. If mothers deserved a day in honor of their loving service, why not fathers? When Sonora was 16, her mother Ellen died, leaving William a single father to Sonora and her five younger brothers. And by Sonora's account, he performed brilliantly. "I remember everything about him," Sonora said many years later to the Spokane Daily Chronicle. He was both father and mother to me and my brothers and sisters. In 1910, Sonora brought a petition before the Spokane Ministerial Alliance to recognize the courage and devotion of all fathers like William on June 5th, her dad's birthday. The local clergy liked the idea of a special Father's Day service, but couldn't pull something together so quickly, so they settled for June 19th, or the third Sunday in June. On this first Father's Day in 1910, church sermons across Spokane were dedicated to dear old dad. Red and white roses were passed out in honor of living and deceased fathers. The mayor of Spokane and governor of Washington issued proclamation, and Sonora found her calling. She would spend much of her next 60 years pushing for the official recognition of Father's Day as a national holiday. William Jackson Smart, the original inspiration of Father's Day, was born in Arkansas in 1842, and records show that he enlisted as a Union soldier in 1863. That was odd because Arkansas was a Confederate state. But William, in fact, did fight for both sides of the Civil War. Driving a supply wagon for Confederate troops, William was captured in the Battle of Pea Ridge. Rather than languishing in a prison of war camp, he opted to join the Northern cause. As indication that William was a Reb before he was a Yank, Sonora was a member of both the United Daughters of the Confederacy and the Daughters of the Union Veterans. When Sonora was born in 1882, William and his second wife, Ellen, were living on a coal ranch in Jenny Lind, Arkansas. William and Ellen sold the property in 1887 for the sum of $5,000, which was a handsome sum at the time, and the family traveled by train to a new homestead outside of Spokane. It was on the Smarts family farm near Creston, Washington, where William's second wife died, and he became a widower again at the age of 56. His youngest son was 7 or 8, and Sonora, his oldest child still living at home, was 16. In Sonora's memory of this difficult time, she recalls her father as a great home person, a man who was exemplified fatherly love and protection. That first Father's Day celebration in Spokane might have remained a local tradition if not for the perseverance of Sonora Smart Dodd. Following the 1910 Father's Day observance, William Jennings Bryan, one of the most famous politicians of the time, sent Sonora a congratulatory letter, which sparked a rush of national media attention and Sonora and Spokane. Sonora won the support of her congressmen, who began to lobby for the creation of a national holiday. In 1916, President Woodrow Wilson celebrated Father's Day in Spokane during the visit to Washington. We don't know if William Jackson Smart was there to shake the president's hand, but if he was, it would have been one of his last Father's Day. William died in 1919. Much more than a Father's Day booster, Sonora Smart Dodd never let go of her determination to give fathers like hers the recognition they deserved. It wasn't until 1972, 6 years before Sonora's death at the age of 96, that President Richard Nixon finally signed a congressional resolution declaring the third Sunday in June to be Father's Day. Her dad, no doubt, would have been proud. Luke chapter 11, verse number 13 says this, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Both celebrations that we just mentioned, the original Father's Day, celebrated for the very first time here at the United Methodist Church across the river on West Side, celebrating or honoring 361, some accounts say 62, families that lost fathers, mothers that lost husbands, parents that lost sons, came from hardship, devastation. There was heartache, and the Methodist Church held the first service in honor of those fathers, maybe to help relieve the burden and the heartache of those children and wives. The reason that it's a national holiday is because a daughter that watched her father handle adversity twice with love and compassion, widowed twice, having 14 children, a 16-year-old daughter wanted her daddy to be recognized like mothers whom she didn't have anymore. Fathers are important, and statistics show that. Involved dads improve their children's overall emotional and social well-being. Children who live with their dads do better in school. Children with involved dads are less likely to be mistreated. Adolescent teen boys who live with their dads are less likely to deal drugs. Involved dads reduce mom's parenting stress. Children with imprisoned fathers are more likely to have depression. Children living without their father in a home are 47% more likely to live in poverty. Men with absent fathers are more likely to become absent fathers themselves. Women with absent fathers are more likely to have children with absent fathers. Boys have fewer behavioral problems and girls have fewer psychological problems when they have a dad involved. Father absence is to blame for many of our most intractable social ills affecting children. Children raised in a father absent home are 2 times more likely to suffer obesity. And there are 2 million single father households, while there are 10 million single mother households. 1 in 4 children live in a home without a dad. These are statistics. What's my point? Is it to hurt children whose fathers aren't around? No. Is it to hurt mothers that have to rear their children without their husband? No. It is to show how important dads are. And being a dad is one of your greatest achievements, fathers. I understand that not everyone listening this morning have fond memories of their dad. I understand that. And if you've been mistreated by your dad, it may be hard for you to even be here today. I want you to realize that if your earthly dad mistreated you, and you have a bad experience, I want you to know that your Heavenly Father will not mistreat you, and He will not give you a bad experience. So I want you to understand that I feel your hurt, and I appreciate you being here, and I know that you know that God isn't like that. But for the majority of us, dads are or were a blessing in our lives. We have great fond memories of our fathers. Father's Day starts from adversity, and the statistics show how important being an involved father is. So this morning, for a few minutes, I want to speak on what is a dad? What is a dad? And of course, we must look at God as being the perfect example of a father or a dad. This morning, my outline is an acrostic. Each letter will represent something that will help us know how we as fathers should be, and all of us to be reminded of how our Heavenly Father is to us. Now, I could spell out father, which would give us 6 points, but for time's sake and your sake, we'll spell out dad, which only gives us 3 points. Father, I pray that you'll help me this morning. And I use that term loosely, for it's not help that I need, it's you to use me, to fill me. In essence, could I help you get your point across? Use me as a vessel. That my words would be your words, my thoughts would be your thoughts. I pray that you'll guide and direct this service. Touch hearts, touch minds. Help us to be more resolved to be a loving child of God. And help us to be more resolved to be good fathers, those that need to be fathers, or good parents, good people. Help us to follow your example. If there's a soul that doesn't know you, please speak to their heart. I know you will. Please help them to understand that they could trust you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to take the word dad, and we're going to speak on dad. The first point is letter D. When I think of a dad, or I think of our Heavenly Father, I want you to know that our Heavenly Father is a disciplinarian. He's a disciplinarian. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." One thing that we know about God and he being a father to us believers, to his children, is that he is a disciplinarian. Now, he disciplines, but with grace and mercy. Aren't you glad that he has grace and mercy? But discipline he does. I'm thankful for the fact that God loves me enough not to let me go down the wrong path without some sort of punishment. He gives us a free will. But as the old adage or the old preacher used to say, the Lord won't make you do something, but he might make you wish that you did. Jonah is the perfect example of that, right? Jonah didn't have to go to Nineveh, but I guarantee you Jonah wished he'd went to Nineveh the first time. He didn't have to go to Nineveh the second time. But when God came to him the second time, he was more willing to go. He didn't have to go, but he went. See, God is a disciplinarian. God knew what was best for Jonah. God knew what Jonah was able and capable to do if he was a willing servant. And God knew what he could do through the life of Jonah. And he didn't want Jonah to miss out. And Jonah almost missed out. Still had a bad attitude, but almost missed out on a great blessing. But see, God doesn't make you and I do something, but if you're his child, the Bible's very clear that he will discipline you if you get out of line. I'm thankful that I had a dad that believed in discipline. I remember growing up and I'd have some friends that didn't live with their parents. They lived maybe with a grandparent. And that kid could do anything he wanted. He could stay up as late as he wanted. He had TV in his room. He could go anywhere he wanted, do anything he wanted to do. And as a child, I used to be envious. I think, man, I wish I could do that. I wish I could stay up as late as I want. I wish I could watch whatever I wanted to watch on TV. I wish I could go wherever I wanted to go. I wish I had nobody to tell me what to do. What a foolish thought that a child sometimes thinks. Now that I'm older, I'm so thankful that I had a dad that was a disciplinarian. Not only was my dad a believer in discipline, he was a practicing participant. Josh and I were test dummies. On all accounts, we were tested on and we were dummies. Discipline is important. The biggest problem that we as human beings have is sometimes we discipline for the wrong reason. As parents, sometimes we discipline for... You know, God will never discipline you for the wrong reason, but sometimes we as failed parents, we discipline for the wrong reasons, don't we? What could be some wrong reasons? Anger. You should never discipline your child out of anger. You should never discipline your child out of embarrassment. You should always discipline your child out of love. God doesn't discipline you because he ever gets embarrassed by you. God doesn't discipline you because he gets angry at you. God disciplines you because he loves you and he wants you to have the best life you could have. And as a father, we need to be that kind of dad. Maybe you don't have children anymore. Maybe you're a grandfather or a mother, a parent, a grandparent. And maybe you have some influence and help rearing your children. I want you to know that discipline is important. The Bible is very specific about that. We discipline because we love, not because we're angry. We discipline because of love, and we want to teach our children what to do. You want the child to grow up to be respectable. You want the child to grow up to be respected and to respect. You want the child to grow up to be a good citizen, honest, hardworking, not a spoiled brat. I saw a meme just the other day. It showed a picture of some people rioting. When you stopped spanking your kids in the 2000s, you created the rioters in 2020. There is some solid truth to that. I thought about this. If you take all those riders and get a bunch of bikers, big old burly bikers, and you line those riders up and those big old burly bikers would spank those people in public, they'd stop riding. You don't have to beat them up. You don't have to. You just spank them. Nobody, I don't want a spanking. At 45, I don't want to be spanked. I still have the board that my dad used to train us on. Man, that thing hurts. I should have brought it over here this morning. When I talk of discipline, I don't mean abuse. There are certain punishments that fit certain crimes. Sometimes it's a time out or a grounding. It should never be a pounding. A spanking or a whooping, yes. God created certain areas of the body for such discipline. And it's not the face, the back, or front. It isn't in the legs, the feet, or the arms. It's the backside. Proverbs 13:24. I tell this story almost every time I refer to this verse. I was in Tennessee, and a cable guy came up to my office, and he was putting in internet. We were talking, and somehow we got on this conversation, and you know the old adage: spare the rod, spoil the child. And I said that. And he said, that's not in the Bible. And my ignorance, I said, yes, it is. And it wasn't. It was worse than that. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 24 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. Wow. He didn't have anything to come back after that one. I said, you're right. It says this. Spare the rod, you hate your child. What? It's not my words, that's the Bible. Proverbs 23, verse 13 says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, and that's not talking about over his head, it's talking about his backside, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. My point is this, God believes in discipline, and I guarantee you some of the greatest generation when they were rearing children, they knew how to discipline. Does discipline work? Let me test it out. Some of you grew up in an era. You'll remember this. I wasn't one of them. But your parents, when you got in trouble, they said, go out back and cut me a switch. Remember that? Now, some of you are cringing right now, and you're, it worked, didn't it? You still don't like good memories of that. And you had to, and so wasn't that torture? You had to go out and get the instrument of discipline. And if you brought one back that was flimsy, they would go out and find the perfect one. And so it was a kind of a game for you. You had to go out and find the one that was the weakest but good enough. And it worked because to this day, when you see a switch, your mind goes back to think, did I do something wrong? Parents, listen. If you're a person that enjoys spanking your child, you're sadistic and you need help. And so doesn't your kid. You should never, ever discipline with joy and glee. It should always be with love and lessons to be learned. That's exactly how God is. He's our dad, our heavenly father. He's a disciplinarian. So when you and I step out of line, and he's trying, sometimes he whispers, hey, get back in line. Sometimes he has to talk a little louder, hey, get back in line. Sometimes it's a little sterner, said, get back in line. Sometimes it's a shout. Sometimes God brings things into our life, like a well for Jonah, to get us back to where we need to be. When bad things happen to me, I've trained myself to ask God, what are you trying to teach me? When the twins died, our twins died, I remember asking God that same question. That's certainly not a lesson that you want to be taught twice. And so I asked God, I said, God, is this because you're trying to teach me something that I've done wrong? That's what I asked him. I don't think that it was. And I'm not saying he did. I'm just telling you my heart why. When COVID took place, dear God, is there something that you're trying? I believe there's something God's trying to teach America, don't you? When frustrations come, sometimes I'll step back and I'll say, God, I'm very frustrated right now. You're not letting anything work out for me. Am I missing something? I think it's always good to evaluate your life to see if God is trying to teach you a lesson. Because he's not doing it just to do it. He's doing it because he loves you. He cares for you because he's the proper disciplinarian. And so if there's something in your life right now that you're struggling with, or maybe there's some hardship in your life, it's okay. It's okay to ask God, is there something you're trying to teach me? Now, it may not be. It may not be. Life happens. Death happens. Sickness happens. You remember the blind person? The disciple said, who did sin, his father or the boy? And Jesus said, neither of them sinned. It's so that I may get glory. Had nothing to do, the conflict of the blindness had nothing to do with a lesson to punish. It was for God's glory, and God healed the guy. And so sometimes things happen in our life. It's called life. But I do think it's a wise believer that takes a step back when things happen and say, and reevaluates and checks out what's going on and asks God, is there something that I need to learn? The second thing that I want us to look at is the letter A. God is a disciplinarian, and God disciplines with love and with the right punishment to teach us lessons. But I also want you to know that daddies are always approachable. A, God's approachable. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help of time of need. One thing about a father is that a father should always be approachable. I've made reference to this before, but our children aren't afraid to ask. They usually come and ask with boldness. And hopefully my children will always feel that they can come to me with anything, that they can approach me with their needs, their wants, or their problems. I'm thankful that the God in heaven, our Heavenly Father, is approachable. He tells us that we can come boldly to His throne. And I'm so thankful that God is approachable. And if you have a need, you can go to Him. He's approachable. If you have a want, you can go to Him. He's approachable. If you have a hurt, you can go to Him. He's approachable. If you have a problem, go to Him. He's approachable. I remember when I was 15. I was learning how to drive. Now, my dad had a unique way of teaching me. Since I was his firstborn, and he was only 21 years older than me. Mom was 19 years older than me. He had a unique way of teaching me. For example, when I wanted a watch, my dad would not let me have a digital watch. I was not allowed to own a digital watch. My dad's first watch, well, wasn't allowed to. My dad's first watch that ever bought me was a watch that had a hand and a minute and a second hand. He said, Nathan, I want you to learn how to read analog watch. I want you to learn how to read that watch, because if you can read that watch, I guarantee you'll know how to read a digital watch. And so when I was like 8 or 9, my dad bought me a watch with hands. And you know what? I can tell time with a regular watch. You know, there's some kids that can't. My dad taught me that. My dad would not let me learn how to drive on an automatic. I had to drive on a standard stick shift. So my dad had this Subaru, the famous Subaru, my dad's pride and joy. Loved that Subaru. It was a blessing. It was a great car. And so I'm 15 years old. I have my permit. The car's down below where Dad's and Mom's building is now. Dad had his Subaru parked down there, and he was trying. He was back in this room getting ready. He said, "Son, back the car up. I need to park down there. I need to put something else down there." And I said, "Okay, Dad." No, it was wrong. I had the car down there. He said, "Pull the car up." I said, "Okay, we have this hill." And so I'm in the car. And I'm just learning how to drive a stick shift. I got my foot on the clutch. I got my foot on the brake. I got the car started. Everything's good. I got the emergency brake on. Set the emergency brake off. Everything's great. The problem is there's a difference between first gear and reverse. There always is. Folks, kids, R is not rev. It's reverse. And so for somehow I got the thing in the wrong, I forget if reverse was up here or down here. I think it was down here. So I had it in reverse. I don't know. And I pushed the gas pedal. And it just so happens that my car was probably from me to the banister away from a tree. And when I gunned it, it gunned. And we went backwards. Thud! Now I just wrecked Dad's pride and joy. Now, they used to make cars really good. That had a metal bumper, you know? So the only thing that was bent was the bumper, was bent in just a little bit. And I got out of the car, and I walk upstairs. I walk up the road. I walk into the house. My dad's back here. He's putting on a tie. I remember. Some things are etched in your brain. He has a tie, and he's putting on his tie. And I approached my dad. I did not know how this was going to go. But when I was, but I approached him. And I walked into the bedroom, and he's whistling or something, and he looks at me, and he just starts laughing. Almost hysterically, like, maybe I should run. He starts laughing. I said, "Dad, I hit the tree." And he's still laughing. And he just said, "Nathan, if you could just see the way you look right now, Evidently, I was as pale as a ghost. I was trembling. I was almost zombie-like state. I didn't know that because I didn't have a mirror. But my dad laughed and laughed and laughed. And he said, "Son, I heard you hit the tree. Everybody heard you hit the tree." I didn't know how it was going to go, but I'm glad my dad was approachable. Right? He didn't punish me. It was a life lesson. Now, girls, don't think you'd be so lucky. It was a life lesson. And I learned how to drive a stick shift, and that's where I learned how to drive on. And I'm thankful I did, because to this day I can drive a stick shift. Many of people can't. My dad had a unique way of teaching me, but my dad was approachable. If I had a problem, I knew I could call my dad. I always did. That was who I always sought advice after. Whether it was in Streetsboro or Oliver Springs in college, if I had any sort of problem, that was my first call. Later on in life, I knew that God was my first call. My dad should be my second call, and now God's my only call. But I remember how he was approachable and how I could go to him with a problem, and he always had a soothing, if you knew my dad, he always had a soothing, calming way about himself in any tragic condition. Nothing, no matter what was going on, if he was around, it just seemed like it was going to be okay. He was approachable. You know, our Heavenly Father, my dad was a good example of our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father is approachable. You know, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how far you've gotten away to him, you can always come home to him. You can always approach him boldly. You can always come to him with hands and say, "Daddy, I'm sorry. Here's what I did. Please forgive me." It's a prodigal son kind of a thing. The Father is waiting for you to come home, and maybe you're astray. And I want you to know that you can go to the Father with your problems, with your burdens, with your sins. You can approach him because God is approachable. And finally, I want you to know that God is devoted. D-A-D, disciplinarian, approachable, and devoted. God is a devoted God. He's devoted in his love. Romans chapter 8, verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." John 6, 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and in him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out." The Father is a devoted Father, and he's a devoted Father with love. John 3, 16 comes in and is a good reminder here that God so loved the world. My friend, God loves us so much. How much more does he love his children? If he loves the world so much more, how much more does he love his children? I must mention this. Not everyone is a child of God. I want you to know that not everybody is a child of God. But he loves you anyway. But if you are a child of God, he loves you even more, because God loves his children. He even says it in our scripture text, that how much more does the Father give to his children? How much more does the Father love his children? You being evil fathers, how much more? I'm telling you right now that there's nothing that can, Romans chapter 8 was written to believers, and there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God if you're saved. Now, if you're lost, there will be something that will separate you from God. I don't know about his love. His love is probably going to be there forever for you, but you'll be in a place called hell or the lake of fire for all eternity, and no one should want to go there, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to be saved today, because Jesus loves you. He died for you. He was willing to go to hell for you so that he wouldn't have to live in heaven without you. And he wants to be your Father. He wants to be your Savior. And I'll promise you, if you come to him, he will in no wise cast out. He will save you from your sin. He will save your soul. He will give you eternal life. He'll love you like you've never been loved before. I want you to know that not everybody is a child of God. The world has this misconception that everybody's God's child, and that's not true. Everyone is God's creation, but not God's child. Adam and Eve were God's creation. He had to die for their soul for them to be his child. They looked to a Savior to come. We look to a Savior who came. He's a devoted Father. He loves us. He's a devoted Father. He's a devoted Father because of his calling. He says this, his callings are without repentance. I want you to know, if God's called you, it's without repentance. He has a purpose for all of us. He has a calling for all of us. He's devoted in his calling, and he expects you and me to be as well. He's dedicated in what he has for you and to do for you to do. He has in store for you something special, so don't miss it. He's devoted because of his faithfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God is faithful, friend. He's faithful to us and his word. I'm glad that our Heavenly Father is faithful in his promises. When hard times come, he is faithful. In good times, he is faithful. He is faithful, God. He's also devoted in his presence. Hebrews 13, 5, let your conversations be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. If a million of you feel like he is a million miles away, then I want you to know he is actually just a prayer away. He's actually right there. It doesn't matter how many people feel like God is far away. It doesn't matter how many times you feel like he's been far away. Some of you are sitting there right now and you feel like God is 1,000 miles away, 1,000,000 miles away. It feels like you have to shout and you couldn't get his attention. But I want you to know, in actuality, because of the word and because of his devotion in his presence to you, he's just a whisper away. He's just a prayer away. No matter how far you've gone, he's just a prayer away. That's what's special. His presence is always with you. Sometimes you're not far away from him, or you don't even feel, but you feel like there's nothing that you've done wrong, but sometimes it just feels like he's not there. That's where your faith comes in, because we walk by faith. You can't sit there and say, well, he's not here. He is there. Maybe you feel him or don't feel him. We don't walk by feelings. We walk by faith. We know that he's there. You know how we know? Because he said he would be. He's devoted to his word. He's devoted to his presence. He's devoted to faithfulness. He's devoted in his love. He's devoted in his calling. See, this Father's Day, we've taken a look at what dad is. Dad is a disciplinarian. Dad is approachable, and dad is dedicated. God is the perfect dad. We fathers, we need to be mimicking him. We need to discipline our children. Now, you do need to discipline your children. We know what happens. Just look at the news. We know what happens to children that aren't disciplined. But we need to do it out of love. We need to do it properly. We need to do it the right way. We need to be approachable. Some fathers aren't approachable. And I promise you this, Daddy, if they can't approach you or Mom, they will approach somebody. I'll promise you that. And we need to be devoted. We need to love our children unconditionally. We need to be loving our children. We need to be wanting them to fulfill the perfect will that God has for their life. We need to be faithful to our children, and we need to be present in our children's life. And that's what a dad is. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you need to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Maybe you need to know God as a father. Man, you're not going to miss out on that. That'll be a wonderful, wonderful blessing if you do that. Maybe you are saved. Maybe you're going through hard trials and you feel like that you're a million miles, he's a million miles away. He's not. Maybe you don't feel like he's approachable. You've really screwed up and you're afraid to approach him. You can approach him. He'll always accept you with open arms. Maybe you're going through a trial. I'm not saying the trial is because of discipline. But I think a wise child would always question to see, dear God, is there something in my life that you're trying to teach me? Because I would like to learn the lesson once. There's some wisdom in all of this. I pray that you take heed.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed this study from God's Word. Please feel free to like us on Facebook and join us anytime for our live stream. We hope you have a blessed day.